All right, let's look at Romans chapter 8. We're in a series entitled Living by Faith. And we've started looking, or we're going to start looking at the difficulty that we have with our trials and sufferings and heartaches in life. We all have them. It's we wonder, what is the purpose of all this misery? Why do I have to go through all of this? And so we're going to look at that in probably a 2 or 3 part series beginning with tonight. But anyhow, in Romans chapter 8, of course, you find one of the Christian's anchors. In Romans chapter 8, verse 28, says, "We know that God causes all things to work together for good, to those who love God, to those who are called according to His purpose." Amen. So the question always rises when you, especially when you get into a discussion with people who are lost, you know, they have a hard time with understanding why we call God so good when so many terrible things are happening in our world. You know, that's always their comeback. If your God is so good, then how come there's so much misery in the world? How come there's so much suffering in the world? That's a good question. You know, but the fact that we ask that question, the very fact that we ask that question, implies that we understand life has meaning and life has purpose, and we want to know what it is. And how does this stuff that we're going through in life that causes us so much pain and misery, how does that fit in with our purpose and with our meaning in life? Every human being, you know, is concerned with the purpose of their life and the why. At some point, we all come to this self-awareness, okay? Kids are kids for a while, and they just kind of move along. They're uninhibited. But at some point, they reach a time where they say, "Wait a minute. What's this all about? You know, why am I alive? Why am I here?" And this is one of the biggest problems, of course, that evolutionists have or atheists have, is they don't really have an answer for that. They really don't. Now, they can tell you that, oh, you make up, you know, it's all subjective. You can make up whatever purpose you want, you know, but that doesn't cut it. Okay, that doesn't really cut it at all. And it's no wonder today that you find so many people who are depressed. I mean, people are just depressed today, and they're hurting, and they're sorrowful. And, you know, when you really analyze depression, what it boils down to is a lack of understanding and a lack of purpose. I mean, people who are depressed basically come to the conclusion, I don't have any reason to live. There's no purpose to my life. You know, they're hopeless. The solid foundation of hopelessness is that they don't have any reason to live. And so their solution, of course, is to take their own lives. So good news is trials, us as Christians, I'm talking Christians now, you know, trials and heartaches and miseries, they do have purpose and they do have reason and they do have meaning. And they don't have to steal your joy and they don't have to steal your fruitfulness in life. We can't escape our hardships. Now, let me lead you astray tonight and give you false hope that somehow or another life's all going to be roses, you know, and life's going to be easy. No. You cannot escape life's difficulties. It's an impossibilities. I don't care how well you raise your children. They're going to cause you heartache. Okay? I don't care how much you bring them to church. They're going to cause you heartache. You know, they have a sin nature and that's what they're going to do. You simply can't get around it. I don't care how many times you come to church. Come to church every Sunday morning, every Sunday night, every Wednesday night. I don't care how many times you come to church. You're still going to have difficulties in life. Your faithfulness in church is not going to help you escape life's hardships. Just not going to happen. I don't care how much you pray. I don't care how much you read your Bible. Doesn't make any difference. Life is going to serve you up a plate of difficulty. You know, that's the way it is. And I'm going to explain that a little bit in more detail, though. I won't leave it with this the way it is. There's a reason behind that. But, you know, and one of the greatest reasoning, one of the greatest things that we have as blessings as a child is we do understand that why life is hard. We understand why it's difficult. We the Bible tells us, the Bible gives us wisdom. We have wisdom that sociologists, psychologists, and psychoanalysts don't have. You know, we have that wisdom because we, our wisdom, our understanding of life comes from the truth, which is the Word of God. The Bible tells us what kind of world we live in, so we are not shocked when things like this happen, when we have things like happen in Branson, when we have wars, when we have tragedies, when we have hardships in life. We understand. Now I want you to turn to Matthew chapter 5, or chapter 4, and we're going to start down this rabbit trail here. Matthew chapter 4, and understanding what life's difficulties, where they come from, how come life is like it is, how come the world is like it is. So in Matthew chapter 4, you're going to turn there, and you're going to find out that Jesus, of course, is on the Mount of Temptation there, and he's being tempted by the devil. The Holy Spirit led him up there. This was the first thing that he did after he's baptized to begin his public ministry. And so he's on the Mount of Temptation. He's in a discussion with the devil himself. And so we're going to look at the discussion that takes place here, Matthew chapter 4. And let's see, we're going to pick up the scene here in verse 8. The devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And he said, in verse 9, "These things I will give to you if you fall down and worship me." Now, the thing that I want you to see in what the devil said there is that he assumes that he has the authority to give Jesus the kingdoms that Jesus is looking at. Okay, that's always a shock to people when they first read that. Whoa, wait a minute. The devil says, "I'm going to give you these things." You know, does the devil really have authority to do that? Can the devil really do what he's talking about here? And in fact, he can. This is a, I don't want to use the word legitimate. Okay, just kind of a strong word to use concerning what the devil. But the devil has stolen authority, okay? He has stolen authority. He didn't get that authority to do this of his own. He stole it from Adam. And there are other places we can turn to. We can turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 4, where Paul says, "In whose case the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelieving." When Paul talks about the God of this world blinding the minds of the unbelieving, he's talking about the devil. And again, even Jesus said in John chapter 12 and verse 31, "Now judgment has come upon this world. Now the ruler of this world will be cast out." When Jesus was talking about the ruler of this world, he was talking about the devil. So Jesus and Paul both concur that Satan has at least some degree of authority over this world. He's called the ruler of the world, and he's also called the God of this world. Of course, the word God is in lowercase, you know, God. You know, so we all understand how that happened in the Garden of Eden when God created Adam and Eve, put a garden and gave him authority over the earth. Satan came along, deceived them, tricked them. Adam fell for it. He didn't actually fall for it. He knew what he was doing. Eve was deceived, but Adam wasn't. So when Adam gave in, when Adam conceded, then he gave up rightful authority to the world, and the devil assumed that authority at that particular time. And so we understand now that Satan is the god of this world. Satan is the ruler of this world. We understand because of that why the world is the way it is today. That's the simple explanation. Okay, that's the wisdom that you have that a lot of people in the world do not have. He has authority over this world, and he rules this world through deceptions, and he rules this world through lies. That's why our culture is so goofed up today. And a man can say, "Well, I'm a girl." You say, "Well, that's the craziest thing I ever heard of." Well, to you and me, it is crazy because we have the truth. But to them, it's serious business. We live in a world that think it's real serious for a girl to say, "I'm a guy." You see, and they think somehow that changes their sexuality. And you wonder, how in the world can anybody fall for something so obvious as a lie as that? You know, that's what we're thinking as Christians. But they're thinking, no, this is really it. This is the reality. And they're that way because of Satan. Paul said he's blinded the minds, and that's what's going on. And you look at our culture today, you see what's going on today. It's because God has given Satan a little bit of leash and a little bit of time and a little bit of authority, and he's out here working his thing, lying to people and getting people to believe his lies. To us, they're lies. They are lies, but to them, They think it's the truth. Now, so we can escape. We can escape the deception because we have the truths of the Word of God to ground ourselves in. So when you leave your house tomorrow morning, you wake up, your alarm clock goes off, you get dressed, and you leave your house tomorrow morning, and you go out into the culture, understand that you're going into a hostile world. Understand that when you go out tomorrow and you go to Walmart and you go to the store, when you go to the park, or when you talk with your coworkers or your bosses or your neighbor or pay your water bill, whatever you're going to do, you realize you're walking around in an evil world. That's reality. Now, your job is not to isolate yourself from the world. I would go and live in a cave. Okay, that's what I would do. I'm not assuming that you wouldn't do the same thing. But that is sometimes my solution. Okay, it's just to lock the gate on the back 40 and not leave, you know. But that's not biblical. That is not what we are supposed to do. Jesus didn't do that, and he calls us to go into the world. He doesn't call us to abstain from the world. And James says, look, resist the devil. And then what will happen? James said, resist the devil. And then he gave you the consequences of what happened when you resist the devil. He said, the devil will flee from you. He didn't tell you to flee from the devil. Okay, he didn't tell you to flee from the devil. He told you to resist the devil and that the devil would give up ground. When the devil flees, the devil is giving up ground. And when the devil is giving up ground, you're reclaiming the ground. That's what's going on there. He's running and you're claiming the ground because you're claiming the truth. And his lies will not sustain truth. So, resist the devil with the truth, of course, and then he's going to flee because he don't like the truth. He don't have anything to do with the truth. Okay? So, hope you're not like me. And that you want to just, you know, throw in the towel and give up and quit and say, this is not worth it. And you know, sometimes I get like that. I do. And that's the truth. I want to throw in the towel because it looks like we're fighting a losing battle, especially when you live in Fayetteville, Arkansas, and you see all the stuff that's going on here. And you wonder, well, what's the use? Why am I fighting? And why am I struggling? And why am I warring? And then I open the Word of God and I turn to the Word of God and I read stuff like this. Let us not lose heart in doing good, for in due time we will reap if we do not grow weary. Galatians chapter 6, verse 9. But as for you, brethren, do not grow weary in doing good. 2 Thessalonians 3:13. And then finally it says in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 3, for consider him, who is Jesus, consider Jesus, who has endured such hostility by sinners against himself, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. He said, look at Jesus. Look how Jesus handled stuff, and then it will help you not lose heart. Those are wonderful promises, right? We love those promises. They're great. We like to remind ourselves. How do we do it? You know, I can read the promises, but how do I sustain myself in this evil world? Well, I'm going to give you a very broad general principle here, and then we're going to go and talk about specifics. The broad general principle goes like this. Jesus said, come unto me, all ye who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Okay, there's the general principle, folks. We face a world of struggles and problems and hardships, and difficulties. But the issue isn't the problems, the struggles, the heartaches, and the difficulties. The issue is, where are you going to go when those things happen? And Jesus said, come to me. Come unto me, all ye who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. So, where does that leave you? Where does that leave you? Well, it leaves you in an evil world. The world hasn't changed. You're still in a world that's controlled by the devil. I don't like that, but the Bible tells me that's the truth. It's a very dangerous world for us to live in. And the Bible says in Matthew chapter 7, verse 13, Jesus warned us in the Sermon on the Mount, enter through the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the way is broad that leads to destruction, and there are many who enter through it. And he's talking to Christians. He's warning you, listen, guys, beware. The gate is wide that goes to destruction. It's the comfortable way to go. You need to be prepared. You need to be ready. Don't go that way. Don't go the gate of the wide. Don't go through the wide gate. Don't be led astray by the lies and the deceptions of Satan. So how can we keep from being led astray? How can we resist the devil? How can we stay on course in this world in which we live? I think one of the greatest principles that we have as a Christian to help us stay on course is Romans 8:28, where we started. We know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God and to those who are called according to His purpose. I look at that passage of Scripture, and there's probably a ton of principles there, but I see three principles that immediately jump out. And principle number one is that God is always present, therefore good is always present. God is present, therefore good is always going to be present. Number two, Satan is always working, so evil is also going to be present. Okay? Satan is working, so evil is always going to be present as well. Number three, God is working in the life of His people. God's good always overcomes the evil. God's good is always going to overcome the evil. As a child of God, we can learn to find good in an evil world. God makes all things work together for good to those who love Him. Remember now, it was God who took the nails that were intended to hold Jesus to the cross. Those nails that crucified Christ, held Him to the cross, those nails God turned into our freedom. The death of Jesus Christ, God takes the death of Jesus Christ and He turns it into our life. God is able to take that which was meant for evil and use it for good. That's His power. We have to be careful that we don't become so overcome by evil that we lose sight of God's goodness in our lives. And that can be hard to do. When people offend you, when you get your feelings hurt and you feel bad, it's real easy to forget God's power is present. But Paul said, I have learned how to do this. I have learned to use evil as a motivation for seeing God. And we need to do the same thing. We need to learn to use it. It's not that we praise God for evil. We don't praise God for evil, but we praise God in the midst of troubles and evil. That's what we do. And there's a difference. We don't praise Him for the evil, but we praise Him while we're going through the evil. David, you know, you read the Psalms and you see a man here who had struggle after struggle and difficulty after difficulty, but we find a man who's constantly praising God, even though he's going through those difficult times, because he understood that his circumstances or situations didn't change who God was. We got to keep our minds on that. Paul said, because of our view of God and who He is and what He can do, we see life differently. We see life differently. So, let me quit by giving you three principles. Three real basic principles, I think, that can help us. Principle number one. Don't try to get rid of your hardships, heartaches, difficulties, pains, and struggles, and disappointments in life. Don't try to get rid of those things that you find that are offensive and difficult and the things that you do not like. Did you see the first thing we want to do when something doesn't go our way is we want to run or we want to change it. We want to make it into something else than it is. You know, and this is what lost people do. Why do you think there's such an increase in psychologists and psychiatrists and drugs and lawyers and welfare projects and sociologists and everything? Because people are looking for a way to escape. They're looking for a way to escape, a way out of their grief and their difficulty. They want something to give them relief, and so they will turn to anything that will promise them some kind of relief. We as a child of God, we don't have to do that. We don't, you know. As a child of God, it's not our first reaction. We look at what's happening through God's eyes. We see what's going on in our lives through God's eyes, and we recognize His sovereignty and His right to our lives. We recognize His sovereignty, and we recognize His right to our lives. When you're saved, you not only accept Jesus Christ as your payment for your sins, you do that, and His blood is enough to cover your sins forever and forever, and you're saved forever, and you can't lose your salvation. We understand that. But not only that, is He your Savior, but He is your Lord. The same blood that covered your sins bought you. Okay? The same blood that covered your sins bought you. It purchased you. You are God's possession. Okay? You submit to Christ, He may take away your burden. He might just do that, but He might not. And you might have to walk through the valley with Christ. Christ will walk with you. And number two, trials are common, are a common lot for all people, but I'm talking about God's children here, and therefore our spiritual education. The trials that we go through are for our spiritual education. God, our trial is brought about by God for His teaching and for His instruction. Like it or not, you are being educated in the things of God and in the power of God. You're being educated. Do you remember what happened when God brought the nation of Israel out of Egyptian bondage? What was the first thing that they met with when they came out of Egyptian bondage? You remember the story? Sure you do. They came where? To the Red Sea. That, to them, this was like, oh no, we're in big trouble. Well, God brought them to the Red Sea for a reason, for a purpose, to educate them about His power and who He was. And the result of that, of course, was that their faith was going to grow. He got them across the Red Sea. They get on the other side of the Red Sea. They don't have any water. They're about to die of thirst. They're going, oh no, God brought us to die. And why did God do that? Well, He was educating them. He was building up their faith. He was edifying them by bringing them difficult times. He led them into difficult, hard times on purpose. And guess what, folks? He's still doing the same thing with you and me. He's still doing the same thing. Educating us, testing us, trying us, building our faith up. And God knows the only way to do that is take you out of your comfort zone. You and I are creatures of comfort, folks. We love our comfort. We love our beds. We love, you know, we love our air conditioning. We love our heating. You know, we love to be comfortable. We want our coats and we want our shorts in the summertime. And, you know, God has to knock us out of our comfort zones to get us to grow. And then number three, God isn't trying to change His way to suit you, but He's trying to change you to suit His ways. God isn't trying to change His ways to suit you, but He's trying to change you to suit His ways so that you can be usable, so that you can be profitable for His kingdom. This is what the Scripture says. But now, in a large house, there are not only gold and silver vessels, but also vessels of wood and vessels of earthenware, and some to honor and some to dishonor. Therefore, if anyone cleanses himself from these things, he will be a vessel for honor, sanctified, useful to the Master. Useful to the Master. Prepared for every good work. I don't know what your lot. Everybody here's got a lot in life. I don't know what your lot in life is specifically, but I know that God has put you at your lot in life by His design, by His purposes, to make you a vessel useful to the Master, prepared for every good work. We all have hardships, trials, difficulties, financial reverses, stuff that goes wrong, things that we would like to see different, persecution, pain, suffering, whatever it is. But all of these things are to be used by God. We live in an evil world. Satan's the god of this world, but God is still good. And we rejoice in that, and we believe that, and we accept that. And it changes our whole attitude toward our circumstances. Well, all right.